Begin, we'll do one little exercise. Look to your neighbor and say, I am not perfect and I will make mistakes. Say it. Now let's say the next set of statements. Say, you are not perfect and you will make mistakes. Say it to your neighbor. Oh, doesn't that set us free this morning? Yeah? That sets us free. Okay? And let's turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 19 to 21. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And let's turn to Matthew 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your presence is in us, your presence is amongst us. We come before you as your children, broken, humble before you, Lord. Pray you would speak to us and you would minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I was thinking about this subject today, about how that we believe in God, we are all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but how that the Lord wants the light of his word to fall on every aspect of our lives. The light of his word to fall on every aspect of our lives. And we are going to look at an example today, and that is David. And when you see David, he is anointed by God in 1 Samuel 16. In 1 Samuel 17, he kills Goliath. And then in 1 Samuel 18, we see that King Saul makes him, his commander of his army, and tries, and then gets envious about him and tries to kill him and gives Michal his daughter. And then we see that Saul is persecuting David. And then there comes a season in David's life where David is in the wilderness and Saul is persecuting him. And David does very well when Saul is persecuting him. Every time Saul is persecuting him, he prays. What shall I do, Lord? You know? And, you know, he cuts off Saul's robe once, then his heart smotes him. So he's really close to God and he's really asking of God. He says, I will not touch the Lord's anointed in 1 Samuel 24, 26. But in 1 Samuel 26, an interesting thing happens. We see that Abigail's husband Nabal doesn't respond to him. He goes to kill Nabal, right? And then what happens is Abigail intercepts him. Then Nabal dies. So this is what the Bible says there. He made Abigail his wife. And then he made Ahinoam the Jezreelitess also his wife at that point in time. So he did very well in the bigger aspect of his life. But in this aspect, he made an allowance. Who was his wife? Michal was his wife. She was taken away from him by Saul. Later on, when he becomes king, he gets Michal back. Now let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 3. And we'll see the progression here. many of you must be thinking, thank God we are Indians. We only have one wife and we... Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 2. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinom the Jezreelitess, his second Chileab by Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, the third Absalom the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, the fourth Adonijah the son of Haggith, the fifth Shephatiah the son of Abital, and the sixth Ithream by David's wife Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. Right? Looks like a beautiful narration. But the Bible says in Deuteronomy 17, 15 to 18, that when you put a king in place, he shall not multiply horses. The second point is he shall not multiply wives, and he shall not multiply silver. That's what the Bible says. Now, the allowance which he made in his life because of his difficult circumstance did not have immediate implications, but it had immediate implications in his future. Because when he became king, the sin of Bathsheba happened in 2 Samuel 11. And it's, I would like you to go home and read the passage. It's a beautiful passage. And it began there. He made an allowance. The Bible says a little leavens the whole lump. 1 Corinthians chapter 5:5-6. Galatians chapter 5:9. In 1 Corinthians 5, the context is immorality. In Galatians 5, the context is wrong doctrine and legalism. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And then it says, there is that one part of that verse, if you turn to 2 Samuel 11:27, the last part. But the thing that David had done, displeased the Lord. I love that. It's not even one whole verse. It's a tiny piece of a verse. You read 2 Samuel 7, it's all what David is doing. The sin with Bathsheba, plotting against Uriah, everything, making it horizontally perfect. But the tiny thing, and this is what I want to say today. If you are here today, it is not for you and I to be at a place where we are horizontally perfect with one another, where we behave correctly, where we do the right things, and that's fine. But if we are here today, it is because we believe in the a personal God, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that our aim is that we would do everything which pleases him. Are you understanding? And then you see, because of this, there were consequences in his life. God sent the prophet Nathan. He says, I have sinned. Nathan said, you are forgiven. But there were consequences. The principle of reaping what you sow in Galatians chapter 6. And then there was turmoil in his family. Correct? His child through Bathsheba died. Another son, Amnon, raped another sister, Tamar. Right? Who was Absalom's sister. Absalom waited for 2 years. Then he killed Amnon. Right? Absalom takes the throne of David and goes against his father, and then Absalom dies. Are you understanding? So these were the consequences. And then let's go to 2 Samuel 22. His 2 Samuel 22 is at the end of his life, where he says in verse 1, then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him, and he said, and the same passage is in Psalm 18. So let's turn there. It's the same Psalm, Psalm 18. And this is what he says here, Psalm 18. He says this, verse 28. For you will light my lamp, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, by my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. And then he says, verse 35, you have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. It's beautiful when you think about this. And so, The point I want to say this morning is that God doesn't want us to live the Christian life in the generalities of the Christian faith. I go to church, I give my offering, I go out on outreach, I do the things, but in the specifics of the Word of God. And the good news this morning is God is interested in the minutest details of my life. What is he? In the minutest details of my life, God wants the light of his word to shine on it. Why? So that I would have life and I would have it what? Abundantly. See, the key is this. Satan projects a kind of freedom. And that freedom looks good. That freedom gives pleasure and sin for a season in Hebrews 11. But that freedom always ends in death. But God gives certain restraints in the Bible. For example, God gives a restraint. If you don't have a disease, okay, in your body and you marry a born-again Christian, correct, according to the Bible, and you're faithful to your wife, you will never get sexually transmitted disease. This is a research done by medical doctors of a sample of Jewish couples, Muslim couples, and Christian couples who did not have, you know, any blood history before and were faithful in their marriage, and there was no disease. Why? Because God says it. Why does God says it? God says it to protect me. God says it to maintain my freedom. And God says it so that I can what? Enjoy my freedom. Isn't that beautiful? So the restraints which God puts on me is actually so that he can protect my freedom, he can maintain my freedom, and I can enjoy my freedom. And the freedom which Satan gives is actually eventually to destroy me. So now, this is really important today. It is possible today for you and me to come to church or be a Christian, and our life can be mechanical. We can say that God is predictable and God is impersonal. Where, yeah, I go to church and there is some singing, there are two messages, and you know, mechanical, I sing, it's predictable. You know, 2 Peter 3, they said, where is the promise of his coming? He's not coming, right? And it can be impersonal. In 1 Samuel 4, they said, let it be bought into, that it will deliver us. The ark. They didn't call God our God. They said it. Are you understand? Impersonal. And when we live like this, what is happening? When we live like this, we are living like Matthew 15, where we are what? Singing with our mouths, but our hearts are far away. And in our hearts, we are teaching and following the commandments of men. Are we understand? When we come to the house of God today, or when we read our Bibles, God is not interested in your externals. God is interested in your heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. God looks at your heart. And God is not interested in how much you know about the Word of God. God is not impressed by your knowledge of the Word of God. But God is greatly honored when you obey the Word of God. He is greatly honored. And maybe nobody may applaud you, but God is greatly honored when we what? Obey the word of God. Not in generalities, but in what? In specifics. Are we understanding? In what? Specifics. And to obey the word of God in specifics, it cannot happen unless I accept my personal cross. I die to myself and I follow him. You know, there is a difference in Romans 7:18. Paul said, I know what I should do, but I am not able to do it. So he wanted change. He knew what, because that's the Holy Spirit doing it in him. But he was not able to do it because he was trying to do it in the energy of his own flesh. Right? That's one kind of person. I know I want to do this, but I don't have the power to do it. But then there's another kind of person who says, I don't want to do it. This is who I am. Who I am. Whom am I? John 12:24. I am the corn of wheat. I have an identity. This is my name. This is my family name. It's going to remain forever. But unless the corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears what? much fruit. And that is what transformation is. Transformation is that the word of God comes into our heart in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and the Lord works in our lives, and you no longer are the same. You look the same, you have the same name, but when people come to you, they will see the change in you. Because that change has started on the inside, and now it will come on the what? Outside. Amen? And the example is the butterfly. You see the larva and the pupa, and then when it becomes a butterfly, the final stage you cannot recognize from the first stage. That is the word, metamorpho, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, which God is doing in us. Right? So in closing today, this is important. This is really important. Satan told Eve, what did he tell Eve? You can be God. Right? He reversed the order. You can be God. And today, what does the world do? They are trying to be God. What are leaders of countries doing? Trying to be God. What are film directors doing? Trying to be God. They have a story and they are keeping you in suspense and they are trying to be God. Like they are showing you the omniscience of God in a movie. They are trying to be what? God. But God is what? God. So the issue this morning we have to ask ourselves is, who changes whom? Right? Is God changing me or am I changing God? If I live in the mechanical, if I live in the predictable, and if I live in the impersonal, I am changing God. But if I live in the meaningful, if I live in the mystery of God, and if I understand that God is personal, then God is what? Changing me. I come under God. I humble myself before Him. And I obey His word. Right? And when I obey His word, what happens? You shall know the truth. And the truth what? Sets you free. That's it. That's it. There is nothing this morning which God can't set you free from. There is nothing. There is no issue, no problem which God can't set you free from worry, from unforgiveness, from a difficult situation, from whatever is happening in your life where God can't set you free. Because He promises, if you know the word you shall, and you do it, you follow in it, you shall know the truth. And the truth will what? Set you free. Isn't that good? So in closing today, this is really important. There will come a time in our lives where we are following God and then somebody decides not to follow God and he will go out and he will tell you, man, you're in bondage. Right? You're in bondage. Look at how free I am. Correct? But that person, he or she, is operating in the freedom which Satan is giving. The true freedom is in the book. So in closing today, right? You and I, we have to ask ourselves this question. Firstly, what do I believe? Right? What do I believe? And if I believe something of the Bible, does it hold true when I'm part of this church? Does it hold true when I'm in this city? Does it hold true when I go overseas? Does it hold true if I become a missionary? Does that hold true? Then, if it holds true, then you are a Berean Christian. In Acts chapter 17, they heard Paul. What? They heard him. But they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so, and they searched it, they ratified it, yes, he's saying the truth, and then it was no longer about what Paul was saying, it was about what God was saying in the Bible. It's about you and I believing what God says in the Bible. The Bible did not change for David when he was in a difficult situation. It didn't change. Right? And the Bible will not change for you and me, for our situation or circumstance or preference. It's not going to change. Right? So what do I believe about the Bible? Right? Are you understanding? When you do not accept what I'm saying and you want to live in a preference in your life, you will say, the pastor from Greater Grace says this. No, what does the Lord Jesus Christ say in the Bible? Number two, what have I learned about God? Say in the past 2 weeks, in the past month, in the past 3 months, In the past year, in the past 5 years, maybe when I started from being a born again, what have I learned? Have I learned something about God? Do I know about God or do I know God? The big difference. Because if you know God, wherever you are, your confession will be the same. It will be according to the book. Are you understanding? Right? David said, "Thy gentleness has made me great." Saul's words are not recorded in the Bible about God. Nothing is recorded, but only David's words. He learned something about God. And the third question we have to ask ourselves, do I know God? Do we know God as a church? Do I know God? This is not about the Greater Grace Fellowship. This is not about which church you belong to. This is not about who's the pastor. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Can we say that we know God? And when I say know God, I'm saying, do I know God experientially? Have I tasted of Him? Have I tasted of His goodness? Do I remember His kindness? Do I remember that He died on the cross for me? He shed His blood. He showered His grace for me. He answered my prayers. Do I remember that? Right? Do I know Him? Because if we know Him and we have tasted of Him, it is highly, highly improbable that we will stop following Him. Amen? And that is the key today. That is the key to our lives today. Right? That God, that you and I, that we have such a good God who doesn't want us to have peanuts in our Christian experience. He wants to give it and give it, pressed down, shaken together, and what? Running over. Right? He wants to give it that way. He wants you to sleep soundly. He doesn't want to worry you to worry about your future. He doesn't want you to worry about your health, your kids. He doesn't want you to worry about it. Your business, exams. He doesn't want to worry about it. Because He is the Lord of all. Right? Let's turn to one last verse. Psalm 128, verse 1. It says here, verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Isn't that beautiful? Who fears the Lord is the first part, who walks in His ways. As an assignment for you all, I have much to say, I'm teaching Old Testament survey. So as an assignment, read 2 Samuel 11, read 2 Kings 22 and 23, the life of Josiah, the book was found, and then he read it, and then he, 2 Kings 23, he acted on the word of God, right? We just don't need to hear the word of God. We need to have a humble heart and what? Obey it and what? Act upon it. So, in closing today, I would encourage each one of us, including me, okay, I'm talking to myself first, that God desires to transform us, but this transformation cannot happen if we don't take His word seriously. It cannot happen. Right? God is not a formula. God is not magic. God is a person. His word is true. He wants to transform us. And I would encourage each one of us, let's sit with the book. As an individual, as a married couple, sit with the book. Let's read it. And let's see where we have deviated. Let's see where we are wrong. And I ask God to help us. Give us forgiveness, repent, confess, ask God, right? To give us grace, to make that change, and believe that He will do it, right? And you know what? If we believe that He can do it, then God will become meaningful. God will become unpredictable. He's predictable in His character, but He can do miracles, and God will become extremely personal. So in closing today, we said this statement. I am not perfect. I will make mistakes. Correct? You are not perfect. You will make mistakes. The preacher is not perfect. Congregation is not perfect. Who is perfect? The Lord is perfect. So we are all in this process, this journey. We are following God. He is transforming us. Correct? And let's look to Him. Let's look to Him. When somebody makes a mistake, it's okay. Because I can also make the same mistakes. We pray. We encourage. We build up. We edify. We get back to the what? The book. We get back to the book. That's it. That's it. Right? And that gives us humility, and that gives us brokenness, and that gives us this understanding that if we are here and if we are walking with God, it's only by the grace of God, not because of our strength. It's only, purely by the what? Grace of God. Amen.